Last week, Pastor Jim, he preached on Philippians 2:5. This week, I thought it would be neat to look at the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. We looked briefly at verses 1 through 8 last week. The resurrection of the dead, it's what kept the early believers going. And to be honest, it's what should keep us going today. They expected Jesus to return at any moment in their life, and we should too. Jesus said to watch, be prepared, because I could return at any moment. It's possible that followers from both maybe the Greeks and maybe the Sadducees crept their way into the Corinthian church, but there was a problem going on here. There was a teaching that there is no resurrection. Now the question has to be asked, well, if there is no future resurrection, what does that mean? Well, Paul informs the church that if this teaching is true, he says, well, obviously that means that Christ did not rise from the dead. And if he did not rise from the dead, everything else is useless. Our faith, everything we work for and believe in, it's no good if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Pastor Jim likes to say a lot, and he's right. If Jesus didn't rise, then there's a lot of fishing that needs to be done. Jesus' death is not complete without his resurrection, you see. For yes, his death was paid the penalty for our sins, but his resurrection completes the other half, which gives us new life. Paul states that if Christ didn't rise, and this is very true, we would all be liars, including me this morning. I would be a liar to you if Christ didn't rise, because I'm telling you this morning he did, and the apostles did. And listen to this. Paul says if Christ didn't rise, we would all still be guilty of our sins. It's not good, right? I want my sins to be forgiven. You see, although, like I said, his death did pay the penalty for our sins, but if Christ didn't rise from the dead, it's no good. Because think about it. If Christ didn't rise, well then what is he? Still dead. And if he's still dead, we always say that we follow Christ into his death and resurrection, meaning that one day we will rise. But if he's still dead, then we follow Christ into what? Death. And that's it. You see, Christ's resurrection played an equal part in our salvation as his death. Because you see, think about it. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then he wouldn't be victorious over death. Which means that death still holds its reins over each and every one of us. And that also is not good. For you see, the Christ's purpose in coming to earth was obviously to purchase the penalty for our sins, or pay the penalty for our sins, but it was to reverse the effects of the curse, which was death. Furthermore, Paul says in this passage that we are to be pitied more than anyone else on earth, because we don't deal with this here, but Christians suffer persecution all over the planet and die and are brutally whipped and beaten for their faith. And even us, you know, we may not suffer that persecution here, but we sacrifice for the Lord. We give our time, our energy into his kingdom. And if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, then that's all for naught. But Paul gives us the beautiful hope in verse 20. He's like, but look, Jesus did rise from the dead. And we have life through Jesus Christ. Let's continue in our passage. Verse 20 through 23. Paul continues. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So Paul gives a quick comparison between Adam and Jesus right here. Adam represented the whole human race when he sinned in the garden. And now he and all his children would die because sin became part of our nature. Many people ask, well, it's not fair. Adam sinned. You know, I didn't eat the fruit. But sin became part of our nature, our total nature. So when we're born, as we grow old, it is part of our nature to rebel against God because Adam originally sinned. So because of Adam, death entered the whole world. That is also a reason why Christ had to live a perfect life. First, because only a perfect sacrifice could take the place of you and me for our sins. And second, God's standard is perfection in order to get into the kingdom. So Christ, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, Christ puts his perfection upon us. So God not only sees the blood of Jesus, he sees Christ's righteousness. So now through Christ, all who follow Him can look forward to new life in the resurrection. Next, Paul sets the record straight about how the resurrection will take place. Christ's resurrection had to come first and allow the gospel now to reach the rest of the world so others could respond and partake in it. No other resurrection will occur until Jesus returns. But once He returns, those who are followers of Christ will be raised, and those of us who are alive at His return will go up after the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, famous passage of Scripture. If you want to turn there, you can. But it says this: "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be forever with the Lord." That is something we need to every day look forward to. It's so weird. I'll even tell you in my own life, sometimes it's so easy to get caught up with life that you think the resurrection, Jesus might not be coming back for years, but no, He could come back this moment. We got to keep looking out for Him. Next, Paul talks about, as I've entitled it, the passing of authority in verses 24 through 28 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "And after the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until He humbles all His enemies beneath His feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the Scriptures say, God has put all things under His authority." Of course, when it says all things are under His authority, that does not include God Himself, who gave Christ His authority. "Then when all things are under His authority, the Son will put Himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave His Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over all creation everywhere." Right here, this gives us a little insight to the workings of the Trinity. We believe that God is one God, but that He is three distinct persons, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are equal in power. They are equal in authority. Yet, what they do is they seem to assume different roles within the Godhead. Jesus, by role, submits to God the Father, not because God the Father is more powerful than Him. It's just the role Jesus assumes. He willingly does it. At the current time, Jesus sits at God's right hand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After the resurrection, and after God has destroyed all who oppose Him, meaning the angels, the devil and his angels, death, Hades, and the grave, Jesus will give the authority of the kingdom back to God the Father. In the Matthew Henry commentary on this passage, it says, "The change which shall take place then shall be in the manner of administration, not in the kingdom itself. God shall then come into direct communication with the earth instead of mediatorially, when Christ shall have fully and finally removed everything that severs asunder the holy God and a sinful earth." Well, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I want us to understand that Christ's role right now is mediator since He came to earth. And that will still be the situation until the end comes and everything is reconciled to God. The kingdom is not going to change itself, simply Christ's role will. He will still reign with God the Father, because if we read in Revelation 21, we see the throne of the Lamb in the New Jerusalem ruling with God. So all in all, the passage states that Christ will assume command under God the Father, and as the passage states, God will be supreme over all creation. If you have more questions about the Trinity and that kind of stuff, you can see me after service. We're not going to spend too much time there. In the next verse, Paul continues his argument for the resurrection by mentioning what looks like to be a peculiar practice, the baptism for the dead. Verse 29, "If the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise?" There's no direct answer for this. This passage has been debated for many, many years as to what Paul is actually referring to. I mean, it could possibly mean, as some commentaries say, that some Christians had a practice of being baptized in place of those of maybe believers who hadn't had a chance to be baptized or whatnot. Some actually, and this is interesting, some interpret Paul that he could actually be referring to martyrdom, and I'll explain. In the Gospels, John and James ask Jesus, "Can we sit on your right and left hand in the kingdom?" And Jesus then asked them, well, are you willing to be baptized my baptism? Meaning his violent death. He referred to baptism as his violent death. So some believe that Paul could be referring to those who have given up their lives for the gospel for martyrdom. I mean, we don't know that for a fact, but that's just a couple of the theories. Whatever the case, Paul is basically using this as a strength for his argument that there will be a resurrection. His point is, well, why bother doing this ritual, if it is a ritual, or why bother giving up your life if the dead won't be raised? So in reality, it shows that these people, whoever he's referring to, believe somewhat that there's got to be a resurrection, even though this teaching is going around. Next, Paul really pushes his main thrust for his argument of the resurrection. Basically, this next section I entitled, It's All for Nothing. Verse 30. And why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't even know God at all. Harsh words. Harsh words. If Christ didn't rise, I ask you, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, should we bother gathering together every week? Should we bother doing Easter egg hunts? Should we, well, I guess we could still do church dinners, but doing Easter... should we bother doing Easter egg hunts? I mean, participating in Buna Day. I mean, you know, passing out flyers and trying to witness to people at work. I mean, should we bother doing that? I'd say no, if Christ didn't rise from the dead. And plus, all those who suffered and all of us who sacrificed for the kingdom, it's all for naught. Paul's comment that we should eat and drink and be merry is true if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Because if that's true, we should get as much entertainment out of this life as we can because this is all we got. This is all we got. And Paul then warns the believers to watch out for bad company. And really, it's a warning for us too. Now, thankfully, Pastor Jim and I are not up here preaching that Christ didn't rise from the dead, thankfully. But people come into churches and sometimes spread false doctrine. We need to be a people who are learned in the Scriptures, who study them well and know them. It's the only way that we are going to be prepared against false teaching. I mean, you might think, okay, well, I'll know a false doctrine if I hear it. You know, it'll be obvious. Maybe. But I'll tell you, and I've dealt with people that teach things contrary to the Scripture. They sound like they know what they're talking about. Pastor Jim always likes to point out, and I agree because I've seen it too, the Discovery and the History Channel. While I like both of those channels, I really don't like to watch anything they have concerning the Bible. Because they're always trying to explain how things happen in a scientific way and not a God way. You know, and they sound good. They sound like they got their evidence and they've done their homework. And if you're not careful, you might be swayed by them. But we need to be people learned in the Scriptures so that we will not fall into such error. Paul's last warning in this section is a command to stop sinning. Stop listening to this false doctrine. Get right with God. Because he says some of you don't even know God. Those who were preaching such things in the church were priding themselves most likely because of their knowledge. And probably claimed to be very religious. But their hypocrisy was so obvious because they claimed to be very religious, probably claiming to be Christians, but denied the resurrection. Romans 10:9, Paul tells us that in order to be saved, one must, not maybe, one must believe God rose Jesus from the dead. That you have to believe that. Is it wrong to have doubts? Look, we all doubt. We all ask questions. That's not wrong. But and I encourage everyone, there's so much evidence out there for the resurrection of the dead. There's so many good books. Josh McDowell's written a ton. Lee Strobel, I think they're excellent books. But there's others out there. There's so much evidence to state that the resurrection was a fact of history. I encourage you, go out and research it. And ask, and please feel free to ask, because it's not wrong to ask questions. It only strengthens our faith. Bottom line, we must be careful in our own faith not to be led away, not to be led astray by false teaching of this kind, no matter how convincing it sounds. Christ has been raised from the dead. And now, Paul goes from his argument for the resurrection, Christ has rose, to a beautiful, beautiful future, the resurrected body. Verse 35 through 41. He says, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant until it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it a new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for humans, none for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly body is different from the glory of the earthly body. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. Paul begins to address our resurrection and what it will be like here. Some asked him, and some ask still today, you know, like us, what kind of bodies will we have? It's a good question to ask. Now, Paul's response, what a foolish question, isn't necessarily trying to be rude to them. A lot of commentators believe he simply just means that he's saying, well, we can't know 100%. You know, we can know some things, but we can't know 100% because he gives the example of seeds here. When you plant, if you want to plant tomatoes, you know, you don't put a tomato in the ground, it's just a seed. Then it becomes a tomato later. Well, our bodies now are going to be obviously very different in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 42 through 44, moving on, he says, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The little we do know about our future resurrected bodies is that they will be raised in glory. What does that mean? Well, Paul says they won't be broken. They will be incorruptible. In other words, we'll be perfect. No more sin or death. You know, I can actually bragging that day, hey, I'm perfect, and you know, I actually will be perfect, but we won't grow old. Isn't that nice? Eternal youth? Sounds good, right? No more broken bones. Has anybody ever had a broken bone or sprain or, you know, back problems or, you know, surgeries or any kind of physical problems? Yeah. None of that. Pastor Jim's favorite illustration, he always likes to say we're going to play tackle football in heaven. Although Brother John, he's not here today, but Brother John always insists, even in that day, he will refuse to play tackle football, even though it will not hurt him. But it's true. We'll never be tired like we are now. We'll have complete strength. Now, does that mean we won't sleep ever? The Bible doesn't say. I don't know about that. We know that they won't be broken, and they will be spiritual bodies. Now, don't worry, that doesn't mean that we're going to be ghosts floating around or some weird spirits. It's not what we mean by spiritual bodies. It means that the body will be perfect in all ways. It will not have the needs of our natural body in this life. Look, for example, the scriptures do show that we will eat in heaven. Amen. I mean, that is just great. We will eat in heaven. We'll eat on the new heavens and the new Jerusalem. But we won't need it to survive. You know, eating will be just for pure entertainment and pure joy. Once again, amen. Okay, you can tell I'm excited about that. But so that's what it means. We won't need that. You know, we won't. If we do sleep, we won't necessarily, I guess, need to. You know, like we do now. And what it also means is that we'll be in full right communion with God. We'll see God face to face. We'll see Him for who He really is. That's what it means to have a spiritual body. So, in case you were scared that you were just going to be a ghost, or maybe, I don't know, maybe you wanted to be a ghost floating around, but that won't exactly be the way that the body will be raised. Continuing, in verse 45, the scriptures tell us, Paul says, the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, someday we will be like the heavenly man. Amen. Once again, Adam and Christ are compared a little bit. Both Adam and Christ founded two distinct humanities. Adam simply founded the natural body, which is enslaved to sin and death. Christ founded the spiritual body, which is pure, heavenly, and lives forever. And we see in the gospel accounts, we see a little bit of what the resurrected body will be like, because we see from the experiences of Christ. There's a few things, you know, we take note from the gospel accounts. Christ was recognizable. You know, some people wonder that, you know, will we look like ourselves? I believe we will. They did recognize Christ. There was a couple stories where he kind of hid himself from the disciples and they didn't realize who he was when he was talking to them at first, but when he revealed himself, they were like, they realized it was him and they recognized him. So he will be recognizable. There's a passage of scripture from John where he ate some fish, so like I said, we will still eat. Another thing that's interesting, which I don't know if it was just a God thing or it's for all of us, but Jesus seemed to be able to pass through walls. There's a couple stories where it says they were all locked tight in the room and bam, Jesus just appeared. Now, like I said, I don't know if that was just a thing for him because he was God or that's a thing for all of us. If it is, that'll be kind of neat, you know, I guess. But so there's a couple things to note about his body from the gospel accounts. Continuing in verse 50 through 53, he says, "What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will be all transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our bodies must be transformed into mortal bodies." Hallelujah. Paul gives us this wonderful hope. Expecting the resurrection in his own lifetime, Paul tells us that we won't all die. He wasn't sure if that wonderful hope was going to come true for him. But I always like to call this the blessed generation. What I mean is the generation that is alive when Christ returns, because those who are alive at that time will never have to experience death. Let's hope it's us. Let's hope it's our lifetime, the blessed generation. But we know that the dead will rise first from this passage and the Thessalonians passage, and we know that then we who are alive will meet the Lord. But what's neat is God's not going to draw this event out. When Jesus returns, it's going to happen in a second. I mean, how long does it take to blink? Second, like that. 1 second we will be here, and the next we'll be in the presence of Almighty God with a brand new body. Awesome. Awesome. He's going to make it quick, guy, which I like. I'm an impatient person sometimes, so I think it's nice to, you know. Hallelujah. And last verses of this chapter, Paul says, "Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." In his final words on this whole subject about the resurrection, Paul's big encouragement to us is don't worry about death. It's only temporary. It's going to end itself. Yes, we still live in this life currently, and until Jesus returns, people sadly still pass away. And if Christ doesn't return, yes, someday we will all have to meet that fate. But you know what? We have the hope that even if we do pass away, we will be with our Savior, clothed in His light. And then one day we will be united with our bodies in power and glory, just like Jesus' body. Unlike those who do not follow Jesus, we have a great hope. A hope that's not just here 1 hour every Sunday, but we take this hope everywhere, no matter what our situation is. That's what on Thursday nights I spoke briefly about joy. Joy doesn't mean that, listen, when you have problems, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily happy about your problems. But joy is something that you hold on to that gets you through that hard time, saying, you know what, in the end it's going to be all right. Our work for the Lord, as Paul says, is not in vain. We need to be people who are enthusiastic about doing the work of the kingdom, whatever that work may be. Because God will bless our work. He will give the increase. If we do anything for Him, be assured, if you've done something for the Lord, it is not in vain. Unlike these false teachers we saw in the beginning, we can know that Christ rose from the dead. And like I said, it is a fact of history. There's a lot of evidence out there. Maybe in another sermon for another time we can go over all those facts. But like I said, there's real proof. See us about it, you know, and research it. And what I just want us to take out of here today is just that we have hope. Rejoice today. Celebrate the Lord. When you go out with your family and have a good time, just rejoice that there's a great hope ahead of us. When you're doing work for the Lord, whatever it may be, when we're doing Easter egg hunts or our children's ministry, whatever, take hope that, you know what, we're doing this for the Lord and it's not in vain. It may not seem it at first. Understand that. We might not see the fruits of our labor for the Lord at first, but God will give the increase in time. And in closing, I just encourage everyone, occasionally if you're down, read Revelation 19 through 22. It describes the final, or the return of Jesus Christ, the final defeat of our enemy, the devil, the end of death, the new heavens and the new earth. I do that sometimes. It just keeps in perspective in my mind what we're shooting for. God is good. God is good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, we are just so... Words can just never describe enough the amount of thanks you deserve, praise for the hope that you've given to people that just don't deserve it, God. Jesus, I pray that you would fill our hearts with joy this morning. I pray, God, if there's people out there, God, that they're having a hard time, that they just don't have any peace. I pray that this message of hope, of one day, a future with you, will bring them peace. And I pray, God, help them through their problems. God, help us, Lord, to find the work that you want us to do for you. And help us, God, to keep in perspective the resurrection, your future return, Lord. When our minds begin to wander, we may begin to think that, you know, it might be years. No, remind us, no. It could be this moment. It could be today. It could be tonight, Lord. God, may you just, I just pray, help us, God, to see what your will is so that we can do that work, as Paul says at the end, enthusiastically. Help us, God, as the scriptures say here, to be strong and immovable and to rejoice always in you. God, may you just be blessed in our lives as we continue to go out this week, Lord Jesus, and just have your way continuously in our lives. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory for your resurrection, our future resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is good.